All right, I invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, if you would, please, this morning. Colossians chapter 2. Hopefully, you had a better week than one almost newlywed I heard about recently. It was their second wedding anniversary for this young couple, and so he called the florist and ordered flowers to be delivered to work, because, you know, ladies like that, they get flowers at work, and everybody makes over them and all that, right? So he ordered flowers to be delivered at work, and he gave the writing for the card over the phone, you know. Well, what it was supposed to say, happy anniversary, year number two. Well, when they were delivered, she was all happy, and then read the card. And the card read, happy anniversary, your number two. Yeah, that didn't work out quite as planned. You know, it wasn't the happy reception when they got home after work. Hopefully your week went a little better than that, and the rest of the message this morning will as well. All right, Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 4 this morning, and we'll read down through verse number 8. Colossians 2, verses 4 through 8. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Lord willing, this morning we're going to look at this topic for the morning service. Beware lest any man spoil you. That comes directly from verse number 8, and we'll explain that as we go on. Can we bow for prayer at this time, please? Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to open your word. And Lord, we pray now that you'd help us to say exactly what you want said. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit's power and blessing will be upon it. We pray for Pastor Stevens as he's in Ohio this week, that your power and blessing would be on him, that you'd give him physical strength and clarity of mind as he's preaching there, and that you'd use him in a specific way. And we'll thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Right before the service, I walked by one of the young ladies back there. She had a very intense look on her face. I wasn't sure if it was concentration or anger, so I asked what was going on, and the issue was, where's Pastor Stevens? You know, I understand that concern, but he's preaching, I believe it's Urbana, Ohio, where he's preaching today. And then Wednesday in Troy, Ohio. This was one of his previous commitments. But thankfully, for all of you that have observed him driving, he did fly to Ohio. So that is a relief. And I don't care if you tell him that. I've told him, you know, that I will be glad to accompany him anywhere around town as long as I get to drive in Shelby. So anyway, verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you. What do you think of when you think of spoil? Well, some of you, you know, you would think of different things. Some of you, maybe your mind first went to the refrigerator. My wife, a few years ago, went to the store and bought, they're at Walmart, so some of you probably have them too, but bought these clear containers, you know, with a red lid, because we had trouble with playing, you know, mystery container in the fridge. Any of you ever done that? At grandmama's house and even at my mom's house for a long time, we did what every good southerner does, and you put things in Cool Whip bowls. Okay, right? Or margarine, what is that spread that comes, you know, so you get these solid bowls, and unless you put a piece of masking tape on the top and write a label on it or something, you got no idea what it is. Well, you open the fridge and you're looking for something, and just a bunch of containers, you grab something. Well, you know, that what happens is things tend to spoil or go to waste that way. So we got tired of that, so she said, I'm going to get some containers that you can see through so we can see what's in it and have a better shot at not, you know, wasting things and throwing it away. But, you know, you play that fridge container roulette. You know, you open it and see what's in there, and every once in a while you open one and you go, whew, right? That food is spoiled. It's soured. It's gone bad. Well, that's not what this term spoiled means. Some of you are grandparents. So for you, spoil means something different. It means that I want to do all the nice things I possibly can do for my grandkids, you know, when I get the chance. It's also revenge on my kids, right? Because then they get to deal with it when they go home. But we talk about being spoiled in having gifts or treats or privileges, special things. We think about being spoiled in the sense of being pampered or having extra pleasures or privileges, right? Again, that's not what this means here. And I don't know that the caution necessarily be warranted if that were the case. However, spoil here is neither one of those. It has a different connotation. But I want us to see just two things here, or two main points here, in this passage that we've read in Colossians chapter 2 this morning. First of all, I want you to see with me a caution against deception in verse number 4. There's a caution. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Okay? What does beguile mean? That's a word all of you used in your daily conversation this week, right? Yeah, I don't think so. But I think we can figure out what it means. Beguile means to deceive or to defraud. How many of you in the last few weeks have gotten an email, or maybe you checked your junk email folder, and you've gotten an email from a Nigerian prince who wants to give you $26 million? All you need to do is provide your bank account information so they can make the transfer. Okay? If it were legit, you know, there wouldn't be enough money in the world to fulfill all those requests, right? We have a you've won this lottery, you've won that. I mean, we have some pretty aggressive, you know, spam filtering at the college, and so I have to check my spam filter every day because sometimes legitimate emails that I'm waiting on get stuck. But in the process, I see all this kind of stuff. They do not have my best interest in mind. You know, those senders of spam email are trying to beguile me. They're trying to deceive me. They're trying to defraud me. If I give them a bank account and a routing number, the transfer is not going to come into my account. The transfer is going to go out of my account to some untraceable account in the islands with no non-extradition treaties. Okay? They're trying to deceive me. They're trying to harm me. Well, here the warning or the caution is, Paul said, I'm telling you this. What is he telling? Well, in verses 1 through 3, he's talking about his concern for them. But in verse number 3 in particular, speaking of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He said, everything you want in wisdom and knowledge is in Christ. Don't let anybody else try to deceive you and say you can find it somewhere else. There's a better option some other way. That's the caution here. And so in verse 4, this I say, referring to the superiority of Christ, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. What does enticing mean? It means persuasive. Okay? This particular word was sometimes used of a lawyer's argument. You ever heard a lawyer speak or somebody that kind of conducts themselves like a lawyer? And if you just sit there and listen after a while, even if they've got a 180-degree opposite view that you do, sometimes they can just get you to nod along because they have a very persuasive way of presenting their argument. Some politicians are very good at that too. Okay? But what he's saying is there are people who will package deceit. They will package falsehood to make it look like truth. But they are very slick, very smooth, very logical, very confident in their presentation, and it is enticing. I mean, in our own country recently, you know, politicians have said, well, I think we ought to give every family, you know, X amount of dollars. Well, I think it ought to be double or triple. You know, there's a part of you that's like, yeah, I could use that. And there's another part of you that's like, wait a minute, what is that going to do to our economy and the structure of our government, our national debt, all of those things. But see, if you only listen to the, hey, it's all about you side of it, and don't pay attention to the fact that what actually went to American citizens was less than half the package and where the rest of that money go, you know, I'm just trying to illustrate that it's easy to be drawn in with things that sound good and be drawn into a position of falsehood. So here you have a caution. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the first century. So in the first 30 to 50 years of the church, you know, there were those who desired to corrupt true doctrine. There were those that desired to corrupt the message of Christ. Those that desired to add to or change the truth that Christ is superior. If that was happening 30 years after Christ has ascended back into heaven, you think that's still true 2,000 years later? I would say yes. I would say that's a warning that we need as well, a caution that we need. He says, be careful lest any man beguile you, deceive you with enticing words, persuasive, plausible, logical arguments that are contrary to Christ. Verse 5, though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness. Now, does that mean that Paul could disembody himself and kind of hover over there? I don't think that's what it means. I think that his heart had a genuine concern and a burden for them. And anytime he came across the path of another believer that knew them, he would ask, how are things going? And every time he got a good report, he would rejoice in that. And he would, when he heard about their order and steadfastness and faith and that they were growing and maturing, then that was an encouraging message here. So you have a caution in verses 4 and 5. Then number 2, I want you to see the command. In verses 6 through 8, really, there's two commands here. We'll look at commands in verses 6 through 8. Verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. All right, do you see the first word of verse 6, as? And then the first word after the comma, so? As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. All right, that's what a grammar teacher would tell you is a comparison. As this, so that. All right? Now, that's not too complicated for, 11 o'clock in the morning, right? Okay, everybody can follow that. Okay? But he uses, so what is the baseline of the comparison? What's the standard? Verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. That received is a one-time thing. It's done. You received Christ. He's speaking, looking back. You received Christ at a point in the past. Okay? But how did they receive Christ? Was it through the waters of baptism? Was it through a long, arduous process? I mean, some of you are probably keeping up with some of the Olympics that are going on right now, right? There are athletes that have trained, half their lives for this 2 or 3 week period to compete in these games. Is it a long, arduous process like preparing for the Olympics and going through all the trials and the lead-up events to finally attain? Now, how does one receive Christ? Jesus set a child in the midst of his disciples and told the child, you need to be more like them. True or false? Obviously, that's wrong. He set the child in the midst of the disciples and told his disciples, you need to be more like this child. And what was he trying to illustrate to them? Faith and simplicity in faith. Not the older we get, the more we tend to think, well, what about this? What about this? What about that? How about that? I don't know. How's this going to work out? And yet Paul tells them, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How had they received Christ? By faith. Okay? By simple faith, nothing added. Okay, now that's the baseline. As you receive Christ, how'd they receive Christ? By faith. And then what's compared to that? As so, the last half of verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. So how are we to walk with Christ and walk in Christ? By faith. Okay, now, in another portion of the New Testament, one of Paul's other epistles, he said, we walk by faith, not by sight, right? But what is our natural tendency? Our natural tendency is to operate on the things we can see, the things we can understand, the things that make sense to us. That's always got to be filtered through God's Word, okay? And if there's a conflict between what I see in Scripture and what I think, which one's wrong? Well, what I think is wrong. Now, that's not our default setting. Our default setting is to trust ourselves, our own thought processes, our abilities, our experiences, etc. But what we're commanded here in Scripture to do is, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. In simple faith, we're to continue to walk in faith. Verse 7, rooted and built up in Him. okay? This idea of rooted has the idea of to be established. You know what? God doesn't want believers to be spiritual tumbleweeds. You ever watch a tumbleweed in an old Western? Or, you know, you get enough wind in a storm, see things blowing across the yard. God doesn't want us to be like that. God doesn't want believers to be, constantly itinerant when it comes to church attendance. Now, there are times when you're going to try to visit and find out where the Lord wants you to be. But when you're like, all right, this is where God wants me to be, God wants us to be rooted and established. But not just in church attendance, in our own personal walk with the Lord, we're to be rooted. The idea of this term rooted is that it's done and there's an ongoing result. Okay? So if you take plants, some of you did that, you know, with your gardens in the spring, you did it and, you know, you want them to be rooted. Maybe you take starter plants instead of seeds, you set out your tomatoes or whatever you're setting out. You hope they take root, right? Well, then they're not moving from your garden to your neighbors, to grandma's. You know, you want it to be right there. You want the roots to extend and to draw nutrients and to nourish the plant and to produce fruit, right? That's what's supposed to happen in our lives. We're not just to, you know, have a seed sprout. If I could use the analogy here that salvation is new life, and so there's a sprout. But there's to be roots that are established, and there's growth and fruit that should be the natural result of that process. But here, if we are walking in faith, the result will be that we're rooted. Okay? Chapter 3, verse 17 talks about being rooted and grounded in love. Okay, actually, I think that's Ephesians chapter 3. Okay? Rooted and grounded in love. But the idea is to be grounded, is to have a foundation or to be established. Okay? We're to be rooted. And then that is kind of a done deal. But then the next two things, built up and established in the faith, those are ongoing. Actually, the next three. Rooted is established, and then built up, established, and abounding. All of those things are to be ongoing. So as we are rooted and we are drawing more from our walk with Christ, the result should be an ongoing process of being built up. What's another word that's used in the New Testament for build or build up? Starts with an E. Edify. Okay? This term built up is related to that term for edify. So the idea is to be built up in Christ. So as our roots get more firmly established in the Word of God, in Christ, verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, then we will be built up in Him, established. Again, the idea of being stable and grounded. Established what? In the faith. That is, the faith is sometimes used, that term's used in the New Testament, to refer as a collective term to all the truth that's been revealed. Okay? The truth about salvation, the truth about the church, the truth about who God is, the truth about eternity. That is the faith, or everything that comprises God's revealed word in the New Testament. Established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. If we are rooted and established in Christ, one of the results would be abounding in thanksgiving. Growing Christians should be thankful Christians. Okay? Fruitful Christians. You know, one of the evidences of fruit of the Spirit, okay, joy, peace. It's the opposite of that. Complaining, ingratitude, you know, lack of being satisfied. Okay? But as we are fellowshipping with Christ, we're established. As we are continuing to grow and take root in Him, then the natural result will be abounding in thanksgiving. So as far as the caution is, don't be deceived. As far as the command, number one, the first command is in verses 6 and 7. Walk in the same way that you received Christ. Walk by faith. The second command we see in verse number 8. Beware lest any man spoil you. The second command here is to watch. The first command is walk by faith. The second command here in verse number 8 is to watch. Verse number 8, the first word is what? Beware. You know, when you come up to a yard, and there's a sign that says, beware of dog. Okay, what? Beware is a word of comfort, encouragement. It's a word of caution. Exactly right. It's a word of warning. Or, you know, you come to my dad's house and he's got the little bumper sticker right on the window of the front door that says, forget the dog, beware of owner. Okay? But beware means watch out, look out for. Okay? We use that term sometimes, beware of whatever, on signs. We don't necessarily use it in our own conversation, but we would use the same idea. Look out, watch out. Especially if you got kids. You say that all the time. Worse than, you know, I understand you're an adult once and a child twice, you know, and sometimes we need those warnings again as we get a little older, right? But, you know, the idea of beware is to watch out, to look out. What are we to watch out for? This is not beware of the dog, but it is beware lest any man spoil you. Now, we talked about that in the introduction. This is not spoiled food. This is not spoiled children. This term spoil here, beware lest any man spoil you. This term spoil has the idea of the spoils of war. Remember, in the Old Testament, there's all kinds of battles that are described. But when David would go and conquer different ones, when he conquered an enemy, what happened? They took all the animals. They took the gold, the silver. In fact, it was out of the spoils of war that a lot of the gold and silver was set aside for the temple. And then David, at the end of his life, said, and of my own proper good, my own personal finances, I've added to it. And he told Solomon, you can add to it also. But what are the spoils of war? Well, that's what's captured. That's the prize. Okay? So here, when the warning is, beware lest any man spoil you, what are we to watch out for? Watch out lest you get captured, lest you become spoiled. Now, what does that mean? Well, on my way home this evening, on my normal route, just on the other side of Forest City, there is a large complex that's been built there on the right-hand side over the last 4 or 5 years. Okay, this large complex is a server farm. Okay, as a term they use, but it's huge warehouse-sized building, and it's mostly just computer servers and massive air conditioning equipment to cool it all. You know who owns that? Facebook. Now, how much do you pay for a monthly membership to Facebook? Zero. Where do they have the money to build a facility like that? And that's one of many in the U.S. Okay. Where do they get the money to build stuff like that? Well, you're voluntarily giving them your information, and they're turning around and selling that information to make money. How do you think, you know, you say something to your wife about, hey, you know, we should probably look at pots and pans, and then there's an ad on Facebook for pots and pans. Like, are they listening to me, you know? But here's a little pro tip for you. Some of you already understand this, some of you don't. But if the product is free, you are the product. Okay? If the product is free, you are the product. In other words, they're selling either your information, or then they're going to turn around and sell access to you with the information that you give them. Google does the same thing with Gmail and all their services. Okay? But I'm not against it. I just want you to think with me. You know, in essence, then, I am the spoil. I am the product, if you will. Here, the warning to believers is beware lest you be captured, lest you are the product, lest you are the spoils. Any of you as a kid or maybe as an adult play capture the flag? The adult version of that's paintball and airsoft, right? But, you know, do you want to be captured and sent to jail or sent to timeout? Or do you want to be the one capturing? I mean, I want to be on the winning side of that. Okay? And yet, here, it is possible for you and for me to be captured, to be the spoil, to be the prize. Okay? By what means would we be captured? We said here our focus this morning is beware lest any man spoil you. Watch out lest you be captured. How would I be captured? Well, I'd be captured by the blue team and I'm on the red team. I'll be captured by, you know, I got hit by paintball. I got marked, so I'm out. No, that's not. Beware lest any man spoil you. How? Through. All right, so that term through is getting ready to introduce the manner or the means by which it happens. How does this happen? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. I skipped one. Vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. What is philosophy? Well, the word means a love of knowledge or a love of wisdom. But the truth is, we all have philosophies. Okay? Guarantee you, all of you have philosophies on food. If I just bring up something simple like pecan pie, some of you are already critiquing the way I said it. Okay? And then we could talk about, different recipes and what it ought to be like. I mean, you all have philosophies on macaroni and cheese. Okay? And I could go on and on. If I talk about coffee, we could start a war, pour over versus, paper filter brew. But we all have philosophies about everything. Okay? If we go to the realm of hunting or firearms, all of you that are into it have philosophies on which ones you should have and why and how many. Okay? We all have philosophies about driving, about how we do, how you get dressed in the morning or the order in which you do things. Okay? They're not all bad. But you understand, in the context of church and scriptural truth, there are all kind of philosophies out there. Your church has a ministry philosophy. I think it's a good one. Okay? Yeah, I've read some of your church documents, not all of them. But the philosophy of Calvary Baptist Church is to be a Bible preaching and teaching church, right? To fellowship together with believers, to try to reach the lost. And we're going to do it on the basis of what God says in His Word. That's a good philosophy. You realize not every philosophy out there is good. But what is philosophy? It's a reason behind what we do certain things. Philosophy and vain deceit. What is vain deceit? Okay. Again, it goes back to what we talked about earlier about trying to deceive or beguile or defraud. In other words, there are those that will try to deceive you. Hey, I'll give you $26 million. You know what the word vain means? Vain means empty. And if you click on that link and give them your bank account, guess what's going to be empty? Your bank account, not theirs. Okay? Emptiness is deceit. It's just like the fisherman that throws the lure out there. And the fish thinks he's getting lunch, and he becomes lunch. Okay? It's empty to the one being enticed. Philosophy and vain deceit. After the traditions of men. What is a tradition? It's simply something which has been handed down. Okay? We're coming into the fall of the year. And I'm sure to different ones in here that means different things. For some of you, that means bow seasons in about 6 weeks. Black powder season. Eventually rifle season. Okay? And you have traditions. You have, preparations that have been handed down from generation. For others, that those traditions mean, okay, first Saturday of September means college football. Second, first Sunday after Labor Day, NFL football. And there are traditions. I mean, if you watch the highway, September, October, November, you get on the interstate, no matter which interstate it is, there'll be flags flying on cars, right? With a color and an emblem, and immediately which team's being represented. I mean, the people will dress a certain way. They'll paint their face a certain way. They will set up tents and take coolers of food and tailgate. There's all kinds of traditions, and this is what we've always done. But a tradition is something that's just been handed down. Now, the things that I just described aren't automatically bad. Okay? But let's put that in the church realm for a minute. You ever heard it? Well, we've never done it that way before. Oops, now I've quit preaching and gone to meddling. That's okay. I'm going home tonight. It doesn't matter. Okay? But we got to be careful. This is the way we've always done it. Okay? Is that an application of principle, or is this a a rock-solid Bible truth that's a line not to be crossed? You know, what if your new pastor says, I want to have service at 5:30 on Sunday night, or 6:30? That's an application of principle, okay? And if you want to get all uptight because we've never done it that way before, you know, you can cause unnecessary problems, okay? Well, I could make that application to a lot of areas, couldn't I? There's a lot of things in churches where, well, we've always done it this way. And some of those are very good. Some of them could use improvement. You know, I would imagine there was a time in which everything in your church bulletin was black and white. I mean, now the church bulletin's got color in it. That's nice, isn't it? I'm sure when they first started doing color bulletins, somebody said, well, we've never done it that way before. Okay, the first time a missionary put up a video instead of having a slide projector going click, 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 and I'm old enough to remember those. You know, we've never done it that way before. It must be evaluated not just exclusively by the light of tradition. And in other words, what have we always done? But does this practice comport with, does it line up with Scripture, or does it contradict Scripture? Okay? If it doesn't contradict Scripture, then, you know, is it automatically wrong that we do something differently? Now, I must admit, the older I get, the more I like my routines and I don't like things throwing them off. But I've got to practice this in my own church. We got a new pastor 6-7 years ago. Tremendous guy. Very thankful for him. And not everything's done the same way anymore. You know, I've gotten used to it. You know, everything was carefully evaluated, and in some cases, it's purely a matter of personal preference, and it's not a scriptural principle. Okay, we're going to do it this way now. But on the flip side, those traditions that are grounded in Scripture, hey, this is why we use the Bible we use. I'd call that a doctrine, not just a tradition. But nonetheless, this is why we use this. This is why we do it this way. This is why we do ministry this way. Things that are based on scriptural principle and have a solid foundation, those are not to be changed in a way that contradicts Scripture. Okay? But there are those that will come in and say, hey, well, we've been doing it this way, or I heard about this church over here that does it this way, and I'm going to give you some examples in just a minute. But, hey, we've got a church that's been doing it this way for 3 years. You wouldn't believe what their attendance is. Is that scriptural, or is that a tradition of men? Simply a practice that's handed down. After the beware of the same man's folly through philosophy, vain deceit, after traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world. What is a rudiment? Again, probably not a word you used in your conversation this week. But a rudiment means a basic building block. Okay, what does that mean? Okay, when you have young children and you want to teach them to read, okay, we typically don't start with 4, 5, and 6-letter words. What do we start with? The ABCs, right? You know what the ABCs are? Those are the basic building blocks of our language. Because you take the letters of the alphabet, put them together in different combinations, and you build words. Any Scrabble players in here? You know what I'm talking about. Okay, but the letters are the basic building blocks of words. Words then are how we convey truth or our feelings, or it's how we communicate. But here it's talking about the basic building blocks of the world. This same term is used in Hebrews chapter 5 when it talks about the first principles of the oracles of God. He said, we don't need to go back and review the first principles. We need to go on to meat and not milk. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the same term is used where it says that at the end of the world, the elements will melt with a fervent heat. You heard that verse? You're talking about the end of the world, when God's going to consume it all by fire. You know what the elements are? The basic building blocks. The foundational materials that make up everything you see. So here, we're talking though about the rudiments of the world. What are the rudiments, the basic building blocks of the world? I think it's summarized pretty nicely for us in 1 John chapter 2, right? Love not the world, 1 John 2 verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. All right, now here again, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. What's the next word? After the tradition of men. After the rudiments of world. And not after Christ. Okay? You know what that term after means? It means, you know, according to or in agreement with. Okay? So, I'm sure many of you have policies at work. You know, here's how we do things. And unless you're the boss or you're self-employed, you get to make your own policies. Guarantee you, there's come a time when you were told to do something a certain way and you thought, this is dumb. There's a better way to do this. All right? Then you have to make a decision. Am I going to do this according to what I think is best? Or am I going to do this according to company policy? You know what that is? That's after company policy, or that's after my own thinking. That's what this term means here when it says after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, or after Christ. What he's saying here is you're going to do it according to something. You're going to act according to or in agreement with something. The question then becomes, what am I aligned with, or with whom am I aligned? Okay? Now, he said, beware lest you become spoiled, lest you be captured, you become the prey, so to speak, philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, rudiments of the world. What would some of those things be in our day-to-day? Well, I think there are several things that would qualify as that. One of them that has been quite popular in the last 20 years would be what some people refer to as a social gospel. It probably goes back 50 or 60 years. What is a social gospel? It has nothing to do with social media, but in simple terms, that is concentrating on exclusively on the physical needs of people and hoping that they see something in you that's good and maybe they'll ask about Jesus. In essence, that's what it boils down to. Jesus did feed the sick, heal the lame, raise the dead, but all of it was to show the power of God and to point them to himself. You know, a philosophy of ministry that says, well, we don't go out and just get in people's face about Jesus. We just try to live as salt and light and hope they'll ask questions. Only has half of the New Testament truth behind it. Are we to live as salt and light? Yes. But did Jesus command, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth? Yes. Is it commanded other ways? Absolutely. So we're to do both. We're to live as salt and light, and we are to get out of our comfort zone and speak as a witness for Christ. Okay? Well, a tradition of men or a different philosophy of ministry that says, well, nobody wants to hear you getting in their face and talking about Jesus, so just live as a good example and, you know, Jesus said, let your light so shine and people will see it. That's a wrong philosophy. That would be something that is philosophy and vain deceit. How about this? How about something I never thought I would see become controversial in independent Baptist churches, what is sometimes called social. Why do people think if we put social in front of it, it makes it better? I don't get it. But what is sometimes called social drinking? Okay? What does the Bible say about drinking alcohol? Well, the Bible says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. End of story. Isaiah 5, verse 11, woe to those who are mighty to drink wine. Woe to him, Habakkuk 2:15, woe to him who gives his neighbor drink and makes him drunken. The Bible over and over again condemns drunkenness. I never thought it would be controversial in independent Baptist churches or even in conservative, you know, Christian colleges, Bible colleges, or universities, but in the last 10 or 15 years it has. I mean, there was a professor in a Christian university within the last 10, 12 years that published a book trying to justify why it's okay for Christians to drink alcohol. Drew such a reaction that it got withdrawn and revised within a few months. But the point is, if I told you the name of this place, you'd be shocked. I mean, this isn't Wheaton College that's far gone now from where it's founding. This would be something that would be much closer to home for a lot of us. Why? But what is that? That is philosophy, vain deceit, the rudiments of the world. Remember what's the rudiments of the world? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What's one of the lusts of the flesh? The flesh wants drunkenness. It's one of those, you know, cravings. It's one of those pleasures that the world throws out there. Well, how about this? I could call it I could look at it from both sides of the fence, but how about worldliness? You know, right now, in certain circles of, I want to say theological wisdom, but there's no wisdom really in this, theological debate, let's say it that way, there's discussion on, well, is there really such a thing as worldliness? Hello? Yeah, there is. Okay? What is worldliness? It is what the Bible describes of looking like the world. How many of you have ever heard someone give a testimony and say, when I got saved, things in my life changed? You know, I didn't go the same places. I didn't drink the same things. I didn't want to do the same things anymore. Why? Because the Bible describes, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. It's a new life. It is a different life. And it's going to be one that has different desires and different goals from the world. Who's the prince of the world? The devil. Okay? The world, the flesh, and the devil all work together for sinful purposes. As a believer, when I have new life in Christ, there's new desires and new interests. Okay? So yes, a believer can exhibit new life and begin to grow in Christ, begin to learn about the Bible, be excited about the things of God, be excited about sharing how you too can know Christ. Or believers can say, people like that are weirdos, or maybe they're just fanatics. Ironic how we kind of tolerate the fanatics that paint their face and sometimes take off their shirt and paint their chest too during football season. And yet, anybody that's zealous about God and the Bible is a weirdo. It doesn't line up. But, you know, there are times when believers in good churches are sometimes embarrassed to be thought of as too much of a zealot or too much of a weirdo. You know, we would say this is a temptation for young people, and it is, but it's a temptation for parents too and grandparents. I want to be cool, or I want to be accepted, or I don't want to be isolated at work or in my neighborhood or whatever. So I'm not going to be too zealous about this thing. You know what that is? If you're not careful, it devolves into worldliness. And then there's all kinds of justifications for why. Well, it's okay. That would be one side of it. On the flip side, I would say this. The Bible clearly teaches that as Christians, there's to be separation. Okay? Now, in many cases, that's considered a bad word. But it's not. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. But understand this, separation is not based on a code of conduct. Separation is based on the character of God. Okay? God Himself says, be ye holy. Why? For I am holy. The basis of separation or holiness is in the character of God. God says, I am holy. What does holy mean? At its basic root meaning, it means separate from sin. Okay? Because God is separate from sin and those things that defile, He says, I want my children to be like me, which means I'm going to be separate from those things. Is that complicated? Is that pharisaical? Is that legalistic? No. Now, did the Pharisees in Jesus' time take some of those things and push it beyond what God intended? Yes. But you know what a lot of faithful church people in our day want to do? They want to swing back the other way. Well, I don't want to be a legalist, so I'm going to swing back this other way. No. Traditions of men, rudiments of the world, philosophy and vain deceit says, well, separation, that's old-fashioned. You know, as long as we just, we don't go to bars and houses of ill repute and major vice locations, then we're okay. No. God's character hasn't changed. And anything that tries to entice us to drop that mindset is philosophy, vain deceit, rudiments of the world, and something that's trying to drag us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what's one of the other major issues today? I'd say it would be music. You know, music is a sticking point in every church, not just yours. And nobody's told me anything. I'm just going off of experience. Okay? It's always something that must be guarded. I've been very thankful for the music I've heard. Every service I've been here, it's been uplifting. It's been encouraging. You know, it's God-honoring. You know, it's not the same everywhere you go. In fact, I want to read you something here real quick. this is not original to me, it's a quote from somebody else, but it says, contemporary music is the death rattle of a dying church. This style of worship is not becoming more popular because we are becoming more faithful. In our attempt to pander to the audience, in other words, let's do whatever we can to get a crowd here, we have forgotten that God is the audience. We're to be ministering and serving for God and not a show to put on for people. God now bores us. That's the ultimate end of the entertainment mindset is, well, I'm bored with just doing something for God. I want something that's exciting. This leads to a mindset that says, well, worship can be stirred up with two or three songs with the right of the right kind. You understand, worship is not music exclusively. Okay, this is a worship service right here. But there's a mindset that says music is, there's worship. There's the worship team. And what happens in that mindset a lot of times is you watch other people worship and you're just kind of a casual, passive observer. It's all convoluted, but it all grew out of a, hey, what can we do to get more people here? If we get more people here, then we can preach to them. Sounds like a good thing. But when methods were changed and principles were violated to whatever it takes to draw a crowd, that's philosophy and vain deceit. Traditions of men, rudiments of the world. Okay? And so what I'm saying is, are these things enemies against which we must be on guard? Absolutely. What is another example of philosophy and vain deceit and all these things? How about the volume of information that's available right here? If you get tons of information without discernment, you know what happens? You can be influenced or led astray. It happens to young people. It happens to middle-aged people. It happens to grandparents. You start listening to a podcast. You start watching a TV broadcast. You start watching a live stream. You start reading a blog or several of them. It's very, very easy to be drawn into a different line of thinking when those things are not first run through the filter of God's Word. Okay. Do we have any examples in Scripture of people who were spoiled by wrong philosophy and vain deceit? Yeah, how about Abraham thinking, well, God promised me a son, but it's never going to happen. I better, have a son with Hagar and we'll adopt him. How about Adam and Eve in the garden? Yea, hath God said? Was that vain deceit? Yeah. How about Cain? Well, I don't know about this animal sacrifice thing. I've got vegetables that are better. How about Exodus 14? When the spies came back and said, there's giants and there's walls and it's awful. It would have been better for us if we'd stayed in Egypt. You know what that is? Philosophy, vain deceit, rudiments of the world, traditions of men. Wrong thinking. Wrong thinking leads you to wrong decisions. Okay? I'm concentrating on the standpoint of being misled. It's easy to... Paul here on the inspiration of the Spirit in verse number 8 says, beware lest you be spoiled, lest you be captured. It's easy to be misled, but you understand there's somebody that's doing it intentionally. There's somebody that's got CDs to sell, they've got books to sell, they've got subscriptions to sell, which is why they're pushing their ministry philosophy. Okay? They're pushing certain things to get you to watch their program so that they can put the squeeze on you and tug your heartstrings to get you to send money to them and support their poverty lifestyle because they have a Gulfstream 35 instead of an 85. There's all kinds of... There are those that do it maliciously, and I trust that's not here. But what I'm trying to point out today is simply this. All of us must be on guard, lest we become captured, lest we become the spoil. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. I mean, that is something that it's easy to bubble up in a time when there's, a transition in leadership. Well, I think we ought to do it this way, or we've always done it this way, or, hey, now would be a great time to make this change. Some of those things are fine, but all of it must be filtered through God's Word. This must be the guiding principle, and if it contradicts a principle of God's Word, it doesn't matter how appealing it is, or it doesn't matter how large the church in Asheville grew by following this method, it's not scriptural, we can't do it. That's got to be the mindset. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. I'm going to loop back Verse number 6 as we close. As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Christ wants us to accept him by faith and to walk with him by faith. Which means, how do I sort all this stuff out? If I just read Scripture and pray and ask God for discernment, he'll help me to understand. Oh, is this a problem, or is this just a different way of doing it that's okay? It's got to be evaluated in the light of Scripture. Okay? But it's not something only the pastor can do, or only Pastor Stevens can do, or only a deacon, or only, you know, somebody that's been saved 50 years. That's something that every believer can do with the indwelling Spirit of God, the Word of God, and prayer for wisdom. That's something all of us can do and need to do. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Let's bow for prayer, please.